Today's reading is from Acts 14, and you will find it on page 1109 of the Church Bible. Acts 14, reading from verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Living God, we ask that you will draw us to you, the source of life, that we may have eternal life, the eternal life that you offer to us in Jesus. And we pray for that today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's lovely to share with you all this morning, especially if you're visiting us today. Now, as a church, of course, we believe in God. We believe that he's alive, that he's the source of all life. He's the living God, as it says in our reading. But I want to ask first this morning, what difference does it make if you believe this? Well, for Robert and Jenny, one difference means that they want to publicly give thanks to God for Daniel. Now, although, of course, they're involved in his coming into being, I mean, just look at the family likeness, and it's clear. But they believe that God is the author of life. He made Daniel. He's given him his life. And being devoted to a living God, we're going to see, makes a huge difference to your life, to how you live, to what you live for, as I'm sure family and friends of Robert and Jenny, you can see. It makes a great difference compared with living for other things. I heard an example of this recently. A friend of mine was saying how he went to an evangelistic atheist rally a little while ago, and the speaker there said, "We're no longer a Christian country." And you can see this because we've got so many CCTV cameras everywhere. And that's because people don't believe in God, a God who sees everything and who we are answerable to. It makes a big difference if you believe in a living God or not. And we're going to see that in chapter 14 of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. This is the story of what happened to Jesus' disciples after Jesus went back to heaven. It's about the growth and the spread of the early church. It's a very exciting and dramatic story. 2 weeks ago, we saw how this spread began. St. Paul and Barnabas were sent out by their church under the direction of God's Holy Spirit to spread the word far and wide, just like the children were spreading those sweets before. They traveled first to Cyprus. Then they sailed north to Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. And in every city they came to, they went first to the Jewish synagogue and they sought to persuade fellow Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah, God's Son, who's died for us and rose so that we can be forgiven for all our wrongs and receive eternal life if we turn to him. And after that, they also reached out to the non-Jews, people that are called in our reading the Gentiles. It's a word that literally just means the nations. If you were watching the Eurovision Song Contest last night, there you had an example of the nations, the Gentiles. And they were proclaiming life to them as well, how they could receive salvation. And so we pick things up in chapter 14, verse 8, in a culturally Greek city called Lystra, right in the middle of what is now Turkey. And Paul's making some kind of speech, and there's a man sitting there near the pagan temple listening. This is a guy who's never been able to walk, and he's gripped by the message that Paul has. He's really listening, and Paul notices him. He notices there's something different about him, and they're making eye contact, and he sees the belief in his eyes. Verse 9, he saw that he had faith to be healed. And so Paul says, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. An amazing, instantaneous miracle. It's just like the sort of thing Jesus is recorded as doing. And Luke, who wrote this, is telling us these things to show us that Jesus isn't dead. He's alive and he's at work through his apostles, through his disciples. So how did these people in Lystra respond to this? Well, it's dramatic, isn't it? It's clear they believe a miracle was done. Look at verse 11. The gods have come down to us in human form. They think Barnabas is Zeus, the chief of the Greek gods, and Paul, who has the gift of the gab, they think he is Hermes, the messenger god. And so they want to make a sacrifice to show their devotion to them. And so verse 13, the priest of Zeus brings bulls and wreaths for a sacrifice. But when Paul and Barnabas kind of realize what's going on, they rush out and they try to stop them. And we get the first record of Christian preaching to Gentiles. For those who've been with us, it's different to Paul's speeches to Jews. Let's see what he says. Well, first, he says there, no, stop. We're just men. We're just humans like you. You see, this miracle was done by the living God. And they don't want people to give their worship to the wrong thing. So they say, we're bringing you a message of good news. That's the purpose of their visit. But what is this news? Well, it's put in rather surprising, and I would say shocking way. He says, turn from these worthless things. Stop worshipping the Greek gods. Turn to the living God. And you could sum up his message in these two statements. Turn from devotion to created things. Turn to devotion to the living creator. That's what he's basically saying. Turn from devotion to created things. Turn to devotion to the living creator. Let's have a look first at what it means to turn from these created things. And the key phrase, I think, is in verse 15. Paul says, turn from these worthless things. The word translated worthless also has the sense of something that is empty or something that is futile. He's calling their devotion worthless, empty, futile. Why? Well, you see, Paul believes there is one God, the living God, and he's the one we are made to worship. All the other gods are a human distortion of him, or worse, simply man-made. Think of the Greek gods for a moment. Their devotion was focused on statues, images they had made. And behind those statues were stories. I wonder if you've read any of the kind of Greek myths and stories. And you'll know if you have that the various Greek gods and goddesses, they're totally different from Jesus and the gods of the Christian Bible. The Greek gods are full of greed and lust and strife and intrigue. They rape and seduce humans. They kill people with thunderbolts in a fit of rage. They fight one another. And they think nothing of wrecking human lives as part of collateral damage of what they're doing. In short, they're just like sinful humans and not like a perfect God of love. And so worship of them is worthless, Paul's saying. Worthless, I think, for two main reasons. First, they're deceptive. They don't really exist. They're made in our image and likeness. And second, they're ineffective. They can't really help us. Because they're man-made, they can't save humanity. Just look around at our world. It's obvious that we have got lots of problems. And these gods cannot save us. They cannot help us. And more importantly, they cannot give us everlasting life. Now, at first sight, thinking about Greek gods doesn't seem to have much to say to us as 21st century people. But let's not be too hasty to write off the ancient Greeks, because we're more like them than we think. Paul, in his more detailed teaching elsewhere in the New Testament, shows that we too, by nature, worship things that are worthless. Romans chapter 1 is a place to look if you've got time. This is where Paul is diagnosing the problem of our world. And he says this: although humanity claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So Paul is saying that the human race, all of us, by nature, we've done a swap. We're made to worship, but we stopped worshiping our Creator and started worshiping things in His creation. That includes man-made gods, but it also includes all kinds of other things. And this is why Paul teaches elsewhere that greed, being a greedy person, is a kind of idolatry, kind of worshiping of little gods. Devotion, kind of worshipful devotion to created things, well, it's, when you look at it and think about it, it's everywhere in our world. Just think, what do the people you know live for? What are they devoted to? What would they die for? What about you? What are you living for? What are you devoted to above all else? You see, we're all inclined to worship created things, be it money or sex or power, be it self-expression or being physically fit or the pleasure of mind-altering substances, or be it that very common one today, our environment, the world. There were hundreds of futile ancient gods. There are hundreds of futile modern gods. They are deceptive as well. You see, the reality is never as good as the image. And they are ineffective. They don't live up to their promise. They can't give us the life they say they can, and certainly not everlasting life. And they cannot save the human race from the living God. We're all answerable to Him for the way we've lived and the way we've treated His world. So Paul says to us, turn from devotion to created things and turn to devotion to the living God. Have a listen again to that part of verse 15. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. He's the living God, Paul says. The other things are lifeless, but he is more alive than anything you can imagine. One of my lecturers used to say, God is maximally alive. And Paul is saying that anything in this world that there is, he made it. He's not part of this universe. He doesn't live on Mount Olympus in Greece or in some temple made by human hands. He's outside of this creation, yet he made it all. It's like the old school children's song that you might have sung. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, in the past, Paul says, God left the nations to go their own way. It was only to Israel that he came at first. But now, with the coming of Jesus, this has changed. We are now in a new era when God is calling people from every nation to turn back to him. And even so, verse 17 says, yet he hasn't left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. As Louis Armstrong sang it, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. God has made a wonderful world and he continues to sustain it in spite of all the mess we have made of it. And God gives us many things that give us joy. I mean, he could have made us like a car with a little hatch on the side where you stuff the fuel in, couldn't he? But instead, he's made us to enjoy lamb tagine, deep-fried cod in batter, banoffee pie. Well, they're some of my favorites. Now, the atheist will say at this point, ah, but we have from science the explanation of these things. You know, it's all there in evolution, molecular biology, in physics. Science can explain it. Now, indeed, science can take us right down to the details, can't it? But it doesn't help us to stand back and look at the whole and ask the question, why? Why does the world fill us with awe and wonder? For instance, just a really basic, homely example. Why does the water boil in your kettle? Well, science brings us down to a detailed how answer. Heat energy makes the water molecules move faster, breaks the hydrogen bonds, and there you go, it's boiling. But it can't stand back and explain why. Why do you want to have that cup of tea with the person you love? Science gives us bottom-up explanations, but God gives you the top-down panoramic explanation. The Creator has made everything, including all the little things, and he's organized it all in such a way to create beauty and love for us to enjoy and thank him, but not to worship. We're called to turn from devotion, worshipful devotion to these created things, and turn to the living Creator. Well, Paul's speech in verse 18 just about stops them from sacrificing to them. And before he can go on to explain about Jesus the Savior, and I think this sermon is probably cut short, actually. Verse 19, opposition comes. And some of those from these other cities he's been to, they come and they incite people against them. They don't want to hear this news. And an awful thing happens. Paul is stoned. And it's so bad that they think he's dead. And the crowds drag him and throw him out the city. It's really shocking, isn't it? But thankfully, he's just, I guess, unconscious. And the disciples come to him and he revives. And soon, he's back to work. Back to visiting and encouraging the new believers. There's just time to highlight two more things in this chapter before we come to a conclusion. Two really interesting things. First, Paul is realistic about what it means to follow the living God. I'm saying it is amazing to know the living God. But let's be realistic. Verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We need to hear this realism. Turning to the living God is not going to immunize us from trouble in this world. There's plenty of it. But then a second thing I think to notice before we finish. Verse 27, the exciting conclusion. When Paul reports back home, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Isn't it wonderful? Many did turn from devotion to created things to the living God. And that's what happens when he is boldly proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is at work. And so to conclude, what about you? Will you turn from created things to the living God? And if you already have, will you determine to stick with him even when it's hard? As we finish, just consider the difference between devotion to created things and devotion to the living God. Just a couple of examples. Our little gods, I was saying, are deceptive and ineffective. Think of the worship of the environment. It's one of the big things today, isn't it? People treat the world as if it's the absolute, the most important thing, rather than the God who is the absolute being who made it. And just think how ineffective earth worship is. It's not just that progress is achingly slow, but also it leads to anxiety and anger and frustration, doesn't it? But the Christian person who worships the living God, of course we mustn't neglect care of our creation. But we know that God made it, he cares about it, and he is going to redeem it. That is incredibly liberating when we think about the environment. Or think about the way we worship things. So many hours of labor and devotion to getting and keeping the latest object of our desire. But they will soon break, and we will soon pass away. My auntie died yesterday. Her last few years were very sad. She'd been quite well off. Her husband was a very successful businessman. She had lots of stuff. But in the last few years, she lost the ability to enjoy any of it, all the things she used to. And if I'm honest, she was very miserable and bitter. And in the end, she's died, and I have no assurance that she has turned to the living God and has eternal life. Now, I don't know her heart, of course, but it's a sad picture. Contrast that with some words of Martin Luther, a great hymn that he wrote when he was being persecuted for his faith. It's called "A Safe Stronghold Our God Is Still." And he said this, "And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth." Why is it that elderly Christian believers can be so wonderful? Well, isn't it that they've fully taken the living God to heart, and he is their treasure? And when all the other things in their life has been lost, they are remarkably free from that bitterness and disappointment that we so often see in those who are older. Rather, their character is beautiful. I mean, just think of our lovely Kathy Springett, and her character. And we'll thank God for her a week's time or so. When you lose a loved one, it brings home to you the preciousness of life. When you receive a new baby, it brings home to you the preciousness of life, which is why it is good that Paul tells us these things today. It's good news what he's saying about the living God. Turn from devotion to created things. Turn to devotion to the living Creator. And if we do that, then through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can receive the assurance of everlasting life. The living God really does make all the difference. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that through Jesus we can come to you and call you our Father. We thank you that you have made a good world with so many amazing and beautiful things that we enjoy. Lord, we thank you so much for them. And Lord, you call us here not to worship them, not to put them as number one in our lives, but rather to turn to you and put you as number one. Oh Lord, please help us. Lord, if any are hearing your voice today, please help them to respond to you and to turn to you and know you as their loving Savior, their Heavenly Father. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.